here we are at the denouement, as it were, the last moment of Birchas HaShalom. So we're at the point we finish. We'll do Birchas Kohanim later, because that's only in the repetition, just like we did Modim Drabanan afterwards, which is only in the repetition. So we'll leave that for the end. But it does tally. Obviously, Birchas Kohanim, we've got to ask, why is this in Birchas Shalom? Why do we put Birchas Kohanim in Shalom? That's going to make a lot of sense once we do this. Let's talk about Shalom, Birchas Kohanim, and the end of the Shemona Esrei. What a tremendous thing to get to. I really do feel as if that's the Shema to get this far, obviously. Famous Medrash. They look good. They all look good. For everyone listening on tape, there's so many beautiful, tasty treats here. It's difficult to stand here presiding over this, looking at this. Guys, Monday night, come. Look, it's unbelievable. Like, what the food can name a horror? The Medrash Socha Tov. The Socha Tov is on Tehillim. And there's a very, very famous Medrash, which I assume everyone in the room has heard. And if you're looking it up, it's in chapter 62 and it's point 4. That's the Medrash Socha Tov 62:4. Samach Beis Dalad. Yeah? Okay. You may have heard the Medrash. It'd be weird if you didn't, but if you haven't, here it is. David HaMelech asks the Kodesh Baruch Hu, at a good point in his reign, Hashem, I want to make you a house. I want to make you feel at home in Israel. I would like to build the temple. Very famous. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu was told him through a prophet that he was not fitting to build a Bayis Shalom, the house of peace, because his hands were covered in the blood of battle. Very famous response. His hands were bloody. How can a man whose hands are so blood-ridden be the one who will build the temple of God? You can build the foundations, but your son Shlomo, Solomon, will be a man of peace. He will build my temple. Now, generally, people think they understand this famous Medrash in the way that I've heard it given over, in the way that you may have heard it given over for many, many years. And that's that David simply didn't have the schus to build the Beis HaMikdash, because, for good reason, with Mechomes Mitzvah, he went to war because Sanhedrin told him to do. Unfortunately, he has murdered, as it were, in a very good mitzvahic way, which are all rewarded. He's done the right thing. But at the end of the day, it's not for someone like that to build the Beis HaMikdash. He's somehow not fitting. That's how I have heard the Medrash discussed many times. It's completely wrong. Completely wrong. The Medrash Socha Tov itself explains that David was told by Hashem that he couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash because if he were to build it, it would be eternal and indestructible. Now that's...
He didn't say the previous thing.
He did! As well he did! He said you can't build it because there's blood on your hands. Okay. And if you were to build it, I couldn't knock it down. For goodness sake, people, why would you care? Wake up. Imagine you're in the business meeting. There's God and you. You're looking to build the Beis HaMikdash. I can't let you do it. You've killed too many people. What's the problem? You know why? Because if you build it, I can't knock it down. What's the first thing you're going to ask?
Don't knock it down.
I don't want you to. I'm not building it for you to destroy. Who says it has to be knocked down? Why are you bringing that into the mix? Kodesh Baruch was telling him that in the future, Klal Yisrael will sin to such an extent that if the building becomes inviolate, can't be knocked down, that means he'll have to pour out his wrath, heaven forbid, it upon the people of Israel themselves. He doesn't want to do that. See, he wants the safety clause to say, let me destroy the temple. I can pour out my wrath on that, forgive my people, and we can get back to square one. So I need to make the Beis HaMikdash fallible. I need to make it destructible. I need to make it breakable. Which is why you can't build it. I'll have to give it to someone who's not as great as you. I'll give it to your son.
So why the first part?
What's going on? What's going on with this Medrash Socha Tov? This mum, if you get this, if you get this, you get to translate a word which you probably don't have the translation for. And that's shalom. You probably don't know how to translate that word because it's truthfully translated as peace, but you probably don't know the Jewish definition of peace. You know, it's an amazing thing. I had a bit of a revelation earlier tonight. And I don't know why. I'm just opening up here, just in front of friends. Do you know what I said? If you don't mind, do you mind me just doing this?
I'm
pressing the bell. I'm going. And the other, whoever's listening, I want to open up to you. The more you learn, let's say you spend, I don't know, this after 20, 30 years, I know, in learning, Baruch Hashem, Kodesh Baruch Hu has given me the strength to sit somehow in learning for a long time. And the more and more and more you understand, the more you open your mind, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so incredibly simple. He's just one perfect, incredible being. There's just nothing to him but himself. There's no parts, there's no components. He just is. And the more you look at everything else, the more everything is incredibly profound and complicated. Yeah. Everything but him is incredibly deep and profound and complicated. But he himself is so deep. He just is. It's just, it's amazing. And yet he's so profound and deep himself, but he's just one. He's one. It's us that make things complicated. The more you look at things, the more complicated things are. He's not complex. We're complex. Let's look at what we're talking about here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is talking to a personal friend, David HaMelech. It's his friend. It's one of the reasons that Adam HaRishon was willing to sin and he's willing to give 70 years of his life. He was meant to die at 1,000 years after the eight of the eight of Das Tavira. And he saw that David HaMelech would die as a stillborn. He says, that can't happen. I can't deprive a Kodesh Baruch of a good friend. Take 70 years of my life and give it to David HaMelech. He died at 930 years. The Etahor came, it's an interesting thing. The Etahor came up to him at 930 and said, Melech Mavis, time to go, Adam. He goes, you've made a mistake. I've got another 70 years. Pulls out a contract. Well, that's interesting. Says here, I don't know if you remember this, it was a long time ago, but it says here, you did give 70 years of your life, this is almost 1,000 years ago, to David that he could live. What do we learn out from that? Even if you sign such a contract, you won't honour it in the end because nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've said or what you've signed. Nobody wants to die when push comes to shove. Which is why, by the way, someone who commits suicide, we assume at the last moment that they actually had charata. So, well, we always do that. So too, Adam HaRishon, even though he's committed suicide of 70 years of his life, he's now got charata. Now he wants another 70 years. He doesn't want to stop. That's how great this man was. This is the kind of man that Adam, the first man, was willing to say, I've got to give of my life force to this person so he could exist. He's going to be a friend of Hashem. I'm going to eat that eight to das, Taivara, because I want David to exist, because I want Hashem to have such a good friend. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about David. We're talking about the man. You know, Adam is Rosh HaTevis, Adam, David, Mashiach. Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Okay? There's Adam, there's David, and there's Mashiach. That's how important this man is. And this man wants nothing more than to make an abode for Hashem to rest. Then Hashem tells him, the abode that I agree, it's a very nice idea, but the abode that I want has to be fallible because I'm going to have to rip this abode apart. If you'd make it, David, I'd never be able to do that. Do you know why? Because there's blood on your hands. It's because there's blood on your hands that makes it so strong. Now, we generally hear this medrash and think it's because there's blood on his hands that makes him an incapable, impure, somehow illegitimate manner of making such a house of peace. And therefore, he is not roi, he's not fitting because there's something wrong. If there's blood on your hands, and people say there's blood on your hands, it's a euphemism to say you've done wrong. You've done terrible sins and it's not right for you to do so. There's blood on your hands. You're not clean, you're not pure. His son's not going to have that. He never went to war, so he doesn't have to worry about that. No, it's because there's blood on your hands that'll make it so good, even I won't be able to destroy it.
Okay.
No.
So what does the blood do?
What's going on? Here's where you need to tune in, and it was worth turning up. Now, you just tune in, you're buckling for this. I know there's another 45 minutes after this. But if you just get this and then you zone out and think about the wonderful chocolate-coated yummies and what brocha they should be and all the kinds of concepts with what brocha, that's fine. Just tune in for the next couple of minutes so at least you get an answer to this question. The tranquility and shalom of Shlomo's reign, of Solomon's reign, was marked by an absence of war. It's what you and I, or most people, would call an era of peace. Which means what? There's no war. Nobody invaded our country.
Obama had that. He didn't take America to war.
Obama didn't stop America warring with Afghanistan or Iraq. Which he means he didn't. Doesn't matter. He's living in a time of war. That's a really wrong thing to say. I've got to have no war at all. Ridiculous thing to say. I just didn't start another war. What a ridiculous thing to say. But I kept two wars going. Ridiculous. Now, living in a time where there's no war whatsoever. There's no war. All the armies at home playing cards, twiddling their thumbs, polishing their guns. That kind of tranquility is what I want to call a passive shalom. Passive shalom. It's a shalom which works because of its passivity. It's because of its passivity that you call it peaceful. Why are we at peace? Because we're passive. If you say it about someone, is Simon at peace? What you mean is, you're probably thinking of a guy who's sitting there calm. He's passive. That's what you probably think of. David was an epitome of the other pole of shalom. He was an aggressive shalom. Aggressive peace. There's two types of shalom in the world. There's passive peace and there's aggressive peace. Actively malignant shalom. Versus benign shalom. How do you preserve harmony as David? Sometimes through aggressive means when required. If someone's getting in the way with shalom, you kill them and drain their blood into a gutter. And that's how I manufacture shalom. Now in Shlomo's time, no one got in the way. Or if there was someone getting in the way in some third world country, I'm not getting involved. I'm living in tranquility. For David, is someone getting in the way of the glory of Hashem? Yeah, he sharpened his sword. And off he went. For no one will get in the way of the glory of Hashem. I'll kill him. La Hashem. He went out looking for any tumours and killing them. Another time of peace is you have a CT scan. They're just no tumours. That's passive shalom. I don't need to do anything. Nothing's wrong. But if something is wrong, you better go in there with a scalpel. That's aggressive shalom. That's aggressive shalom. Only such a shalom could create a base of Mikdash that should be eternal. God said, if you make a shalom like that, I can't knock that down.
Difficult one to call.
Wait, hold on, I'm halfway through. You're right. This is not easy stuff because sure. I always think that David was not fitting. He wasn't able. He didn't have the merit because he killed so many people. Yeah, that's not what's going on here.
No.
So hold on. What? Yeah. True shalom. True shalom. We haven't defined what shalom means yet. We don't know. Look, just rip the word shalom out your head and say, I don't actually know even what this word means yet. We'll rebuild it. We'll break it down and rebuild it. True shalom, real shalom, is an achievement of a state of perfection. Shlemus, completion, is shalom. Shalem, wholeness, is shalom, is peace. Judaism views shalom as shalem. Real peace only comes with completion. When two Jews meet each other, we say shalom. Why? Because I'm one component, here's another component. When we join, we're making more shlemus. We're making more completion. Now between us is the name shalom. Out of all the names of God, why that name? He said, there's going to be brachas. When two Jews meet each other, they should name it. Say Adnus. Say Havaya. Say Ekia. Say Shaddai. Say Kael. There's lots of other names of God we got. Two Jews meet each other, same name that we've got. No. The one name of God that we want to say is Shon. That's the name of God. Why? Because God's complete. He's totally complete. He's not missing anything. He's Shlemus. He's Shlemus. He's the ultimate Shlemus, which leads to the ultimate Shalom. The ultimate peace is not lacking anything. When you're not lacking anything, notice, Esav said, I've got a lot. Yaakov said, I've got everything I need. Parshas Vayigash, right? He says, I got, but he goes, where do you get all this stuff? He goes, the Kodesh Baruch Hu's giving me everything I need. Esav was, I've got tons. I don't have everything I need. The Americans want to be able to have the pursuit of happiness. To pursue the American dream. Notice they don't have happiness, but they will pursue it. A truly happy individual won't pursue it. They'll know they already have it. They indeed do. What's their most famous export? What's their most famous gun that they exported? The M16. What's the most famous jet they've ever exported? F-16. More countries use the F-16 than any other air force. Okay. What's the mispar cotton? What's the gematria of Esav when you add up the letters? 16.
God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? He really does.
Esav lives by his sword. He doesn't have happiness, but he'll pursue it. A truly happy individual is happy, irrelevant of what he's got. It's a famous story of an individual, a king, who was sick, and the physician told him, what you need to do is wear the shirt of the happiest man in your kingdom, and he'll cure your depression. So the king sent out messengers to find the happiest man in the kingdom to get his shirt so he could wear it, because the doctor said it'll alleviate his depression. The messengers came back, we said, we've got good news, we've got bad news. He said, what's the good news? He says, the good news is we found the happiest man in the kingdom. He says, what's the bad news? Bad news is he doesn't own a shirt.
Yeah, very good.
True shalom is a state of perfection. It's a perfect harmonious functioning of the universe. And as long as evildoers and bad people exist that ruin that harmony, there's no shalom. There's no shalom, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, concerning the wicked. True shalom is conditional upon uprooting and destroying evil. David's house would not have been destroyable because he had the ability to achieve true harmony and perfection. While the peace of Solomon was not a lasting peace. Bereshis, first one in the Torah. Bereshis is Ber, Rosh, Yudsof, at the head for 410 years. You're at the top for 410 years. The first temple was 410 years and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Bereshis is at the head for 410. Ber, Rosh, Yudsof. Ber, Rosh at the top, Sof and Yud together is 410. It's gonna go away. I'll tell you why it's going to go away. Because your shalom is the absence of strife and disagreement. That's not true peace. It's not some kind of state of tranquility and serenity just because I'm not at war. Rather, it's a perfection which is achieved by the unification of all things in actively serving and glorifying Hashem. That's shalom. Is there shalom in this bookcase? The answer is if every single element of it is doing what it's doing to actively glorify Kodesh Baruch Hu? Yes! If there's something in it that isn't, it's self-glorification, then no! Solomon would say, is it disturbing the peace? No, leave it. David would say, uproot it and destroy it. I want perfect shlemus. Is something said to have shalom? Is something said to be, and here's the word, aligned with perfection. That's the true understanding of the concept of peace. When I meet another Jew and I say, Shalom, you know what I'm really saying? Align. He says, Shalom back. Align. We're both saying, I'm aligned with each other. When there's alignment between each other, there's peace. There's always peace when there's alignment. Disalignment leads to a lack of a state of shalom. The Chofetz Chaim, Zechut Tzadik Kodesh Livracha, was asked by his Talmidim during the beginning of the Zionist era how it is they were blessed with such an incredible Hatzlacha when they felt as if it was such a trefa ideal. In those days, it was really just a communist output. And the whole sickle and scythe and everything, that's not much communism. Work the land and all that. That's a communist, like fist up, scythe in the hand. It's a Bolshevik communist concept. They were making a mint and being so successful. And yet he, the sainted Chofetz Chaim, the author of the Mishnah Brura, which is basically the halacha for Ashkenazi Jews today for the minhag, if it's been destroyed by the Golas, right? By the Chorban Europa. We follow, if you don't have a minhag, you forgo by the Mishnah Brura. He was struggling in his yeshiva. How could his holy effort not be benched as much as this clearly not good effort, his Talmidim asked him. And he said like this, listen to these words of such a sage. He said to his Talmidim, he's realized, the reason they're successful and we're not is like this. They're following the Sheker with Emes, while we're following the Emes with Sheker. It's not an instant thing. Think it through. I'm going to go through it now. This concept of building a state based upon Gentile philosophy is in and of itself false. But they're totally aligned and pure in their togetherness to obtain the objective. Okay. That always leads to a bracha from Hashem.
Success.
Just like Migdal Bovel, the Tower of Babel, saw everyone but Abraham working together to dethrone God. It was only at the end when God came down and said, right, I don't want that to happen. Notice he didn't kill everyone, because you're working together. It's a very good thing. When people weren't working together, he flooded the world. But that's not as bad. What did he flood the world for? Theft and immorality.
Not destroying God.
Destroying God's even worse. You'd have thought you'd definitely flood the world. Why didn't he?
Because
they were completely aligned. We, the B'nai Taira, who clearly are following the Emes, have factions and sects against each other, fighting with each other, disaligned. Yes, of course the Taira is Emes. But if you're not aligned, you won't get the bracha, because you won't see the shalom. This vort hits at every single element of every interaction we have with anyone from now until the rest of our lives, with our families, with our wives, with our children, with our teachers, with our brothers, with our sisters, with our uncles, with our business partners, with anyone we ever meet. This is it. Is peace an alignment? Are we aligned? If we're aligned, we're at peace. If we're not aligned, we're not at peace. Let me tell you now, you've asked for all these beautiful brachas in the Shemona Esrei. You've asked for everything. No brocha means anything without alignment. You don't have peace as a vessel to put that brocha. You have nothing. You have nothing. You have nothing, nothing, nothing to ask for. Now you've got to ask for a place to put it. Where am I going to put all these brochas I've just asked for? In a vessel of peace. Peace is not a blessing. It's the state where all blessing can flourish. If you don't have peace, I can give you health, I can give you wealth, I can give you prosperity, and it means nothing because you are constantly at strife. If you don't have health, wealth, and prosperity, but you're completely at peace, what more do you need? Alignment can only be achieved when you are in line with the will of God. Anything else is a cosmic dissonance. The sun is not out of line with God. Atoms are not out of line with God. Genes are not out of line with God. Dark matter isn't out of line with God. The angels aren't out of line with God. The koichos, the primordial forces, aren't out of line with God. God isn't out of line with God. I'll tell you what is out of line with God. us. Because we can be. Now what we daven for is focus. If you don't focus in, there's no point getting anything in these brachas. You've got to say, thank you so much for everything. Now align me to get this bracha, please.
It's a receptacle. Almost.
Yeah. It's a utensil.
Okay.
It's utensil. Yeah.
What's the block for Shalom for us? Is the Yetzer Hara extra strong in this area? Because we're so bad at it. It's almost as if there's an extra, it's extra difficult for us, or is it just purely
that's the human challenge. Every challenge, every Yetzer Hara, every Yetzer Tov struggle. It's just a struggle.
I would say it's an Achilles heel. I'd say we are particularly
susceptible. No, it's not the Achilles heel. It's the only challenge. Nothing else is a challenge. There's no Achilles heel there. There's only one fundamental issue. Are you aligned with God's will or not? And that was the test of first man. Finished. Everything else that you're ever going to experience is just an alignment issue. That's all. All different brands of Judaism are different levels of compromise on alignment. That's all.
Say that again.
All different brands of Judaism are different grades of compromise on alignment to God's will.
So everyone's aiming for this alignment. We can't.
If you miss your alignment, if you want to compromise on your alignment, bavakasha, look, you can go conservatox, you can go open orthodox, you can go reform, you can go humanistic, you can go litvish, you can go chassidisha. It's all different lines of alignment. Now, some lines of alignment are legitimate because they're within a sort of framework, and some aren't. As long as you're on a legitimate path, you're on a legitimate path, but your individual challenge, whatever it's going to be, should I eat that or shouldn't I eat that, is this in line with God's will? If it's out of line with God's will, it lacks shalom. It's treif and it's bad. If it's in line with God's will, it's kosher and it's good.
Yeah, but look, if you look back to the example of saying, look at the people of the Tower of Babel. There's something about the Shalom that's even more than, you know, we don't see about kashrus, we don't see about even Shabbos observance. You've seen something very powerful.
Every time I think of a... Every time I think of a...
There's something different about it.
Every time I think of Ephraim, I love him more and more. Is he my only child that I keep loving him so much? And yet he went to avoid Azora. Yes, the ultimate alignment is negative, but the fact is you show promise in the area of alignment. There's hope for you. There's no point destroying you. There's no point destroying you. Hashem is the ultimate oneness. What did he do? He created a multitude of different creations on many different levels, spiritually and physically, right? The idea that all aspects of this world are comprised of many individual things and then uniting them harmoniously towards perfection is the function of the creation. The goal of the creation and the forces are ultimately to unite in alignment with God's will. That's how you translate the words Malchus Shemayim. The heavenly kingdom. What does that mean? Give covered on Malchus Shemayim. What's Malchus Shemayim? What does that mean, the kingdom of heaven? What does the kingdom of heaven mean? It means what, you get a passcode and a key and you can pay taxes and you just live there instead? Is that what that means? Is that what the kingdom of heaven means? And your neighbours are angels? That's not what it means. Malchus Shemayim is where all existence plays its part in a perfection to the ultimate kingdom, which is God's manifestation. That's called Malchus Shemayim. That's when you increase Malchus Shemayim in your life and in the world in general. I'm using everything that comes to my hand, all the tools that I've got, to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu as best as I possibly can. That's covered Malchus Shemayim. Why? Because Malchus Shemayim is unification of all things which are multiplicitous. There's lots of different things. Aligning. They're aligning. That alignment is Malchus Shemayim, and it breeds Shalom. The ultimate alignment is to aggressively find it. Fight for it. The number which represents this is what? 10. It's where multiplicity becomes reunited as one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Once he comes to 10, it's 1-0. Mm-hmm. 10 is the number that unites and integrates everything that comes before it. What in Hebrew is 11? Achad Esrei. 10
and 1.
What's 12? Shtaim Esrei. 10 and 2. Shlosha Esrei. 10 and 3. All the numbers are something else plus this new unit of 1. When you get to 10, you build up a new unit. It's better than 1. I'll tell you why it's better than 1. Because now you can prove that things have become aligned. One person can't become aligned or unaligned by themselves. But if I get 10 people all together and align them in one cause, that's true alignment. Because you can't have alignment without multiplicity. Isn't that awesome? You can't prove I'm aligned. With who? With everyone else in the room. Okay, choshev. That's the minimum number for a minion.
What about with God?
Oh, to hear me. That's what God wants. God wants you to take the multiplicity in the world and align it, Leon. Stop thinking, what do you think he made? Lots of different numbers. The concept of the minion is you've taken things which are intrinsically not aligned and aligned them to me. That's why you bring a shem in. You can say words that you can't say. You're eating at a zimun. And you say, Rav Asan of a Reich, right? You've got 10 people there you can say Elokeinu. Why can you mention the name of Hashem? Got alignment. Malchus Shemaim. Hashem turns up. Hashem will turn up if you make this a kingdom of heaven. How do you do that? Align. How do you do that? Achieve Shalom. Because Shalom is the state of achieving alignment. You've got to pray for that. Because it's real hard. You've got to pray for that alignment.
So one could have peace in that particular area. So let's say you smashed it at, I don't know, Kashrut. You just aligned it with Kashrut and you're in line with God's will. Therefore, you could say that you have Shalom in...
with that pot.
That area.
But but there's still a lot of other Shalom elements.
Of course,
yeah, with it. You want to slice this up, Bavakasha.
Okay.
The point is Shalom means alignment.
Right.
It means peaceful, harmonious tranquility of the utilization of everything in a key alignment with the Creator's will. That's the ultimate expression of Shalom.
Mm-hmm.
Shlomo had that because nothing was in the way.
Okay.
David had that even though there was tons in the way. And he chopped it all down with a machete until he found that alignment.
Which would make a temple pretty strong.
And that's pretty strong. I ain't letting anything get in between this. Here's a passive shalom. Here's a passive shalom. Here's a passive shalom. I'm born into a house which keeps kosher. There's nothing in the way. There's no pork in the house.
Mm.
All my food is passively aligned. That's a shlema dika shalom in the arena of kashrus in your life. Here's a David HaMelech type shalom. There's treif in the house. I'll purge everything. Give me a blowtorch. I'm burning everything. I will make it kosher. There's treif in the way. I will cut it down. That's aggressive shalom. You do a mitzvah like that, it's not so easy to break down. You get 10 people who hate each other. Rubbish. But they all turn up to mincha. That is an unbelievable shalom. That is an unbelievable shalom. What are they doing together? Let's all praise Hashem. Wow. Now, of course, it's better they all love each other. No need to argue this one out. But look at the Kiddush Hashem that makes. These guys don't get on with each other. They don't get on with each other. And they just don't. They turn up to completely align their words with Chazal to praise Hashem. That's a chosh of a minion. That's a chosh of a minion. But says you. Says you. Says you. No, says you. Says you. It happens. 10 represents the unity of individual things. It's the number of a minion. The world was created with 10 utterances. 10 mamaras. I said, I'll say it. There were 10 utterances that created the world. Why 10? Because that's an alignment of one. Each day of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that what he made was good, right? He said, Toiv, at the end of each day. Good, that was good, that. Then, he obviously didn't say it quite like that. But the Torah doesn't say that was good, that. I'm just, that's me. Sorry. On the final day, he saw that everything he was created was Toiv Ma'id. It was very good. Why? Why is the last day very good? Because the sum total of everything aligning together as one harmonious unit is better than the individual components. And that's where we need to talk about electric guitars.
Synergy,
yeah. Let's talk about electric guitars. So I fix electric guitars, right? I value them. Basses, electric guitars. You have to know a lot about the different kinds of things to fix them. One of the things I sometimes have to do is a complete strip down. Where there's such a problem, you have to take all the hardware off. Get back to the wood, do you know what I mean? Like literally just a stick. Take everything, literally, it's unbelievable. It's just literally unscrew everything, strip it down, realign the neck, put it all back together. It's a huge job, it can take a day, sometimes a week. Because you have to let the wood settle. Every time you move a piece of wood, there become stresses and tensions that are induced in the wood. And you have to let those stresses and tensions relax before you can put it back together again. It becomes very, very complicated. Now imagine when I've done that, I've got a bench full of screws and strings and washers and barrel nuts and electronics, if it's an electric guitar. That's a waste of units, right? Just sitting on my bench, wasting space, getting clutter. My kids play with them. I lose one, I go bonkers. One little screw, I go bonkers. If I don't have that one, I can't put the scratch plate back. What am I going to do? Sometimes a vintage instrument, those screws cost 100 quid a piece. So from 1962, and they have to have a certain pattern on. It's unbelievable. I can't lose anything. You know what? I'll tell you what to do with the strings. Hang up my sukkah decorations. Take the guitar strings, take them off, and hang up my sukkah decorations. Yeah? And I've got magnets in the pickups. Take the magnets out, and I can use them for, like, to make, you know, the sukkah decor. You know, like, you put magnets on the back or something, stick it up on the sukkah. Now we do magnets on the side, magnet on the back. I put that up on the sukkah. Very nice. I've got wire. I can use that for other things electrically. I've got a guitar neck. I use that as a chair leg, prop something up. Doesn't matter. It's just an old 1964 Gibson. What difference does it make? You know? And a body. That body of the guitar, I can use that, make it, you know, they sell them. It's a bit posh. They sell them as exclusive chopping boards. So you get this, like, if you're a guitar aficionado, you get like an old Fender chopping board. It's a body of a Fender guitar. I actually quite like the idea. But imagine I take this guy's guitar. I take the guy's guitar and I just use a chopping board. What are you doing with that? It's a 1964 Fender. Yeah, well, I had to strip it down. And now I'm using this piece of wood for something constructive. I'll tell you what the most constructive thing you can do with it is put every single piece back for its ultimate use. That makes one complete instrument without anything missing. All those screws, all those magnets, all those wires, all those frets, all that wood, all that glue now comes together to make a beautiful functioning musical instrument. Which even though you could use all the metal and the wood for something different, the fact is that now it's greater than the sum of its parts. Each component of the days of creation was nice. But it wasn't as good as creation as a whole, which is greater than the sum of its parts. The world is more than just a bit of water, a bit of light, a bit of gravity, a bit of land, a bit of plant life. It's coming together as one living, breathing organism. The same idea, the Sfurno says, the same idea can be seen in the Mishkan. The Mishkan was comprised of many, many different parts. Brass hooks, gold plating of the actual Aaron. Yet the Torah says that when those brass hooks were fastened to close the coverings placed over the Mishkan was one. The Torah in Shemois, Lamed Vav, Yud Gimel, 36:13, says, and the Mishkan was one. It means it's one unified entity of sanctity with which Klal Yisrael can align themselves with Hashem. You can now use that to find me. What about the gold? What about the tchelis? What about these little animals that you'd crack open and get the extract that would turn blue? And yeah, that's all very good. Put it all together, knit it together, bond it together, build it together, make me one functioning tabernacle, one Mishkan. And then give offerings there at the right time, in the right place, without it. Do it right! I'm doing it all. Every single dot on every I, every single cross, on every T I've done. That's better than the actual individual letters. Look, letters by themselves are useless. When they make beautiful words, they become greater than the sum of their parts. A love letter, a letter of consolation, a letter of refuah shleimah, mean they're not going to go, oh, what a beautiful letter T. Look how he formed that letter T. It doesn't matter anymore. It's in the word the, which is in a sentence, which is in a meaning. That's shalom. That's alignment. Utilization of components. The Sfuno then explains that the laws governing society and enabling people to function together as a community is the foundation of the Torah. The purpose of creation is only realized by people functioning as a unified society for one common purpose, and that's to serve Hashem. That's why he gave you the Torah. That's why he told you not to steal. He told you about rentals. He told you about how to handle money, how to interface with other people, what considers slander, what's considered a theft, what's considered a disrespect. Because I want a decent society that works. For what purpose? Why are you growing this humanity? To find me and serve me. Now, at first glance, there's a bit of a steer here. On Sukkos, what do? We offer 70 bulls. Those 70 bulls are being offered for the 70 nations. There are 70 nations. But how do we offer them? We descend. On the first day, how many are brought? There's 13. And on the next day, there's 12. And the next day, there's 10. So it symbolizes that the nation looks as if they're diminishing. At first glance, that seems horrendous. Either you're seeking to protect the nations of the world by offering them korbanos on their behalf, or you're seeking to promote their dissension. It's not like that at all. Do you remember there's a machlokes on the menorah? Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai, do you light 1 to 8? Mm-hmm. Or do you light 8 to 1? Mm-hmm. What's going on with the 70 going down? Ideally, all humanity should serve Hashem. Non-Jews unite into one nation of B'nai Noach. They serve Hashem their way. Jews unite under Torah, serve Hashem their way. And together, as Jew and Gentile, we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu completely aligned. On Yom Kippur we say, V'yasu kolam agudas achas, may the umas olam form one unit to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu together. And I'm going to go really wild here. Maybe it's not just for humanity. Maybe there's other creatures in the universe that also need to be aligned to serve Hashem under the tutelage of Torah. They'd also want it. If it's true and it's real and it gets me close to Hashem, what does it matter what planet it's on? If it's on that planet, I should go get it and I want to be close to Hashem too. If I have to look, Avraham Avinu was willing to walk from what is modern day Kuwait to Israel by foot to find the truth. That is not an easy walk. They didn't have tarmac roads in those days, people. They didn't have like some maglev train. It's okay. We'll go with Virgin maglev trains. It's like 100, okay, it's £150 a mile. It's about 340 kilometres a second, you know. It's like, you know, through like one of Elon Musk's new tunnels. No. You want to walk? Walk that way. And it's through a desert and through a mountain. Just walk. You'll find me. If he was willing to do that with all of his family, don't you think if you had a flying spaceship, you'd say, look, I'll go take a trip. If it's on another planet, I've got to go there. If I really want to find truth, I'll find it wherever it is. So on the other side of the galaxy, we'd better load the spaceship. Put plenty of chocolate on the back. I want crisps. I want chocolate. We're pot noodles. We're going to need a lot because we're going. I want to find Hashem. That's the content of the 70 aligning. What does it matter? It's a total alignment of all life to serve Hashem. Jew, non-Jew, it's kind of irrelevant. Is it all working together? Yes, that's shalom. Let's go back to Migdal Bavel. What happened? The 70 nations did align with Migdal Bavel. So if that's the case, why did Hashem go out of his way to scatter them into 70 nations by scrambling their languages? He caused disunity. So if unity is what it's all about, Why would he cause disunity? What's going on? That's because their unity was being used for the ultimate negative purpose. In that case, disunity is the prescription.
And that's maybe a ripple now. Maybe still rippling back.
That's it, exactly right. That's
split.
It.
Short waves.
Yeah. We are still in post Migdal Bovel humanity, awaiting to realign in a unification where all humanity can speak one language, which means we're all on the same page. We bring 70 offerings to protect the nation. The nations around us, they don't know what they lost. They lost a lot more with the base of Migdash than we did. They have no way now, no way getting through to Hashem like that. We still can learn about it, have Yom Kippur and things. They don't have it. They don't know what they lost. We would give them, we'd do kapponos for them. But we hint that ideally, the number and variety of nations should only be one. At Shmini Atzeres, how many bulls do we give? Just one. As it says in Sefania, Gimel Tes, for then I will change the nations to speak a pure language, so that all will proclaim the name of Hashem and serve him with united purpose. It's the prophet Sefania that says that. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's what the prophets are saying. It's going to be that humanity will align in one unified purpose, in one tongue, in one approach, in one alignment, in one... That's shalom. That's David Dika shalom. That's not just those 70 nations aren't trying to kill you. That's Shlomo Dika shalom. This is where you have actively beaten all elements together to serve me in Malchus Shemaim, in alignment in the world. That's Mashiach. All the nations must align with each other. And I now want to say, all factions and sects and divisions of Israel must all align together to achieve shalom in the world. The perfection of Torah can only be achieved by a joint effort of men, women, Kahanim, Levim, Bechorim, Yisraelim, and they've got unique, specific mitzvahs which no one else can do. That's why the Torah could be received only when the Jewish people were ki'ish echad b'lev echad. One person, says Rashi on Shemois, Yud Tes Beis, with one heart. What does that mean? Does that actually mean that all... I believe if you read this, like, without... If you're a fundamentalist and you read the words of the words of the words of the words, you don't understand Rashi and you get the reform, basically... That seems to say that all humanity kind of got merged into one human being and all their hearts like somehow magically... That's not what we mean. We mean that everyone was standing there in absolute alignment of purpose, in moral, in ethic. We're going to do it. We're going to take on this tyrant and we're going to live it. Each one is seeing it in a slightly different way though. Some people are more chesedic. Some people are more gevuradic. Some people are more intense. Some people are more relaxed. Some people are more, let's do this mitzvah. Some people are like, oh, hachnachas kala, that's what it's about. Some people are all about mikvah and tahara. Some people are all about kedusha. Some people are all about tefillah. That doesn't matter. We're all working in it together, aligned for one purpose. You can be the tefillah head. You can be the tahara head. You could be the hachnachas kala head. You can be the limited tahara head. You can be levasakala head. You can be the looking after the aged head. And we'll work together. Why are we doing that? To achieve oneness. That's belev echad. That's one heart. That's what that means. Coming back to the Chofetz Chaim, he said the Jewish people are an army. But any army is only successful if all of its divisions are represented towards a common goal. There are a variety of different Torah sects and approaches out there. And many of them are faithful to the 613 mitzvahs, as explained in the Gemara. And in the Torah, it has to be legit. Those approaches will only therefore differ on emphasis. But there is a very natural tendency for each group to feel that only they have the correct approach and that everyone else has somehow missed the boat. If you remember in Birchas Tzedikim, we said that in Olam Haba, Hashem will make a great circle at the end of Gemara Tarnis There'll be a great dance, and Hashem will be in the middle, and all the Siddiqui will be in a circle around him, and they'll all be dancing around him. Remember we discussed that? Why? Because a circle has an even radius. The radius is the same across the whole thing. So if I'm very big on Hachnasas Kala and he's very big on Mikvah, notice none of us got any closer. You're just on the radius. It didn't bring you closer to be involved in Mikvah. Then it brought me closer to be involved in Levi's Kala. I'm on the radius. Mm-hmm. Also, what's really important is there's someone on the other side of the diameter.
Aligned.
Seemingly opposite me. He didn't like, he was facing in. He was like, no, it's my way. And he's as far away from me as you could get. I was all about intense, let's say, withholding and piety. And he was all about going out there and showing people what to do. And I was all about staying inside and learning. We're on the opposite side of the same circle. It's the same distance. But why does it say we're dancing, not standing, with Hashem in the middle? What's this dance?
We'll get to his position.
You're going to move round the circle. You're going to realise that even though you sitting in the houses of study was very important to get you there, eventually, when you dance around the circle, you're going to get to the same point to realise going out there was as choshev. That's the dance. It's not static. It does not say there will be a great circle of Sadiqim standing around Hashem. Then we learn how everything happened to that point. It's a rakida. It's a dance. You're going to get round there. Everyone will see everyone else's position as legitimate. Unbelievable stuff. This does not imply, by the way, that everyone has got it right. You can't come out here going, well, I guess the reform are also... No. No. It's got to be in the circle. It's got to be legit. It's got to be with Hashem in the center.
Not themselves.
That's why Teichacha, the mitzvah of rebuke, to criticize those who are not suited and situated on the circle, or not even in the circle at all,
is.
They've got to be rebuked and criticized as part of an aggressive shalom policy of Dovid HaMelech. Because any peace that doesn't include Teichacha isn't full peace, says Chazal in Bereishis Rabba. Bereishis Rabba 54:3. Peace without Teichacha ain't peace. That's Shlomo's peace. Shlomo's peace was peace without reproach. David's peace was peace with rebuke. You muck up, he'll hit you. However, when you give Teichacha, it's got to be in love and concern for who you're speaking to and directed at the behavior, not the individual or the group. If someone's wrong, you want to bring them back to truth and closest to Hashem, not to belittle a group of individuals as being stupid. I want to continue, but we're out of time. Let's just make sure we understand what we got so far. I think what we got so far is so valuable and so important that it's worth just making sure we do have what we got so far so we can continue next time where we left off. Number one, what is peace? Peace, shalom, is shlemus, is completeness. And there's no completeness without alignment with Hashem. When you daven for shalom, when you say the word shalom, the peace that you're asking for is not tranquility. Tranquility is menucha. It's not shalom. Menucha is called tranquility. That's how you translate the word menucha. Menucha senefesh is tranquility of soul, that you feel comfortable. Menucha politically is where there's no strife. That's menucha. Shalom is alignment and shlemus and completion. That has to be at the end of the brachas because that becomes the kli, the vessel, the utensil, which gives every other one of the brachas a safe haven to exist within your being and within the national being. Two, such shalom has two derivatives. It has a passive and an aggressive method. The passive method, as epitomed by Shlomo, is a kind of shalom where there's just a lack of strife. while the active, aggressive method is where there isn't Sholem, but you generate it with bloodletting, if need be. The second method is stronger than the first method for permanence. But the first method, the Shlomo type, is still very nice. It just isn't as good as it can be. Every single element of creation coming to ten, coming to alignment, brings what we understand to be Malchus Shemaim. Malchus Shemaim, the covered of Shemaim, the kingdom of Shemaim, is an alignment of all things in the use of this one aligned purpose. In order to do that, we need to align communally, nationally, and individually, and within the species of humanity as a whole. And we can only do that if it is guided by the wisdom of the Torah, which is Hashem's message for humanity and life in general. Because it's so difficult to attain, you have to daven for a blessing. So Hashem, bench me. Give me the bracha of Shalom. Give me the bracha of unified alignment. For me and for everyone, as we'll see, we have to go through every element for me and for everyone in this bracha.
To be aligned.
You've got to be aligned. Be'ez Hashem, we will carry on next time and go into the nitty-gritty of the listing of the words. I wish you, for this week, the bracha of Shalom.